Amen. All right, Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, this is an interesting chapter because this is right after the famous story of David and Goliath. And David, in this point of history, has become a very, very famous individual in the nation of Israel, but not just in Israel, also the Philistines. When I traveled for Maranatha, I actually had a presentation that I did on David, or that had something to do with David, and I would often talk about his very favorite battle, his very favorite enemies, which were the Philistines. And I don't think that the Philistines enjoyed fighting him because they always lost. And we're going to talk about part of why that is in tonight. But David has finished fighting the Philistines. And in the first couple verses here of chapter 18, we're going to find kind of the basis from where we're going to go. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to just read a first couple verses here. Verse number 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go, or would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Verse number 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, a little bit of background before we dive into this. David, as a young boy, was the designated shepherd of his father's flock. And one of the things that he would do to pass the time was play his harp. And he would be out there playing his harp to the sheep, who knows, to calm them down from the threats, or even just to pass the time for himself. And many people would walk by and see him playing his harp. Now, Saul suffered from some sort of mental illness, okay? And the scripture tells us that there was even places where there was a demon that would come to him. And so he would be in these very evil attitudes. And one of the ways that Saul finds to kind of calm himself down is that one of his servants finds David, and they bring David into the palace, and he plays for Saul on his harp. So Saul has a previous acquaintance with David, even before the whole Goliath thing. So David has built this reputation with Saul, as he is a very loyal young man. And whenever Saul is having his evil thoughts, his evil attitudes, the times when everybody else in the palace would run away and stay far away from Saul, David would come in and sit in the room with him and play his harp to help him calm down. Now, we don't know, that there may have been more things that David did to help Saul and to advise him and help him to calm down, but this was one of the things that David did. And so we see after David comes to finishing off Goliath and fighting that battle, and he is recognized by Saul. Saul's son, Jonathan, the Bible says that he was knit to his heart. They become very, very good friends. And in fact, how good friends, you might ask? Well, in verse number 4, we find that Jonathan literally gives him his royal robe, his armor, his sword, most of his weapons. These are weapons meant for the prince of Israel. And Jonathan just freely gives them to David. Now, this is very symbolic, but we're not really going to talk about that today. But so David builds this friendship with Jonathan. And then we find in verse 5, this is one of the phrases that I want to pull out here tonight. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. So first of all, I want to look at David's character. We find that David's fame, his ability to lead, the fact that he's set over all these people, the fact that he's killed Goliath and has become famous in Israel, doesn't affect his zeal for God, his want to put himself under God's control. I think one of the biggest parts of that is because It's David's implicit faith in God that leads to those accomplishments and to those promotions. Verse 17, obviously we read about how David kills Goliath and wins that battle for Israel. In verse 5, the latter end of verse 5, we find that Saul sets David over all of his soldiers. He makes this big promotion. He puts David over his men. And in the rest of verse 5, you see that all of those soldiers and all of the officers, they agreed with that decision. Now, if you have ever been in a place where promotions happen, you know that someone who is young and not been in the place very long, when they get promoted over everybody else, that doesn't go over very well, usually. But here, David is promoted over everyone else, and everybody agrees. They say, yep, Saul made that right decision. That was the right one to do. And remember, David is fresh off of killing Goliath. This is not an older David. This is not a more experienced David. So David set over all of the soldiers. He set over as pretty much the general of the armies of Israel. Because Saul also realizes that God is with David. So we go to we go back to that phrase, behaved himself wisely. Or it could also be translated, did successfully. In Hebrew it says to make prosper. In other words, he was watching where he stepped. He would think about each step that he make, each decision. And as we'll talk about in a little bit, he was making sure that each of his steps, each of the things that he did, each of the decisions that he made was well thought out, well prayed out, and he only did it if God gave him the green light. We find this phrase, or a semblance of this phrase, behaved himself wisely, in verse 5, and then also in verse 15, and then all the way down at the end of the chapter in verse 30. So in verse 15, which we're going to talk about, 15 says, wherefore Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, and he was afraid of him. And then in verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Now we'll get to those verses and what they really mean in their context. But this isn't just a one-time thing where David behaved wisely. We see continually through promotions and fame, through danger, through battle, David continues to, as the Bible says, behave himself wisely. So our mission tonight is to figure out what does the scripture mean by David was behaving himself wisely. You know, that's kind of the exact opposite of our natural tendencies. When we see David after promotion, after fame, after great things happened to him, the Bible says that he behaved wisely. I think some of us, including me, would be very prone to getting a big head after we did something like kill Goliath. David then goes through a series of attacks on his life, threats against his life. And again, the scripture says he behaved himself wisely. It doesn't say David got super afraid and ran away from trouble. It says he behaved himself wisely. And then at the end of the chapter in verse 30, we find David goes out to battle. This is not David's first time going out to battle. In fact, by this time, he's a very seasoned warrior. But he still continues to behave himself wisely. It doesn't become old hat. It doesn't become the easy thing that you do. He continues to behave himself wisely. One of the commentaries I read in New American Commentary says this: David was a man under the control and the direction of God. At every turn in his life, no matter whether it was easy or hard, David was under the control and the direction of God. Now, as we read farther down through the chapter, we find that David begins to face a lot of troubles. First, they're mental, and then they're physical. And we're going to look at some of these things. We saw David's character, the fact that he behaves wisely through these things. But now we're going to look at some of the things that he faced. And the biggest, the overarching title over these things that he faced was basically Saul's jealousy. Because as Saul watches David, as David succeeds in all of the things that God gives to him to do, Saul begins to match up a little prophecy that Samuel told to him in chapter 15. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 28, chapter 15 and verse 28, here's what it says. Samuel talking to Saul, and Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." So come back to present day with me. Saul is here watching David. He's literally promoting David himself. And as David rises in power, the light bulbs begin to go off in Saul's head saying, "Oh no, this is the guy that Samuel warned me about. What am I doing?" And so Saul begins to get jealous of the success and the fame that David has. So let's go on through this chapter. We'll start in verse 6, and we're going to read a little bit farther down. Verse number 6. "As it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. The saying displeased him, and he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what shall they have more but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." So now he's watching him. He's very suspicious of what's going on. Let's continue forward. Verse 10. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit of from God," the one that has continued, been on him in the past, "came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand." I don't think this was by mistake. So the evil spirit comes on Saul as normal, and Saul's sitting there in the evil attitude, his place where he gets very, very frustrated. He was probably grumpy and very mean to people during this time. This evil spirit is probably even worse than that. So as Saul sits there, David comes in and continues to do what he's always done. I want to point out something here very, very quickly. David, the general of all the armies of Saul, of Israel, the one who was given, according to the public, more deaths, more victories than Saul was, is still willing to come in and play the harp when Saul has an evil attitude, when Saul is tormented by this evil spirit from God. He is still willing to come and sit on the ground, sit on a little stool against the wall, and play music on his harp to help Saul calm down. And as Saul sits there, and he's holding, the Bible says he has a javelin in his hand. We don't really know, as this jealousy boils over, as he's watching this guy, the guy that he made a general in his army, who's sitting there playing music for him, trying to help him, and he takes his javelin and chucks it at him, meaning to pin him against the wall. Now David, as we can imagine, slayer of Goliath, military general, he's able to escape out of the way. God gives him that grace. But notice, he doesn't leave. He goes right back to where he is and continues to play while Saul gets up and goes and gets the javelin, sits back down and does it again. Now it's possible that Saul had another javelin. The scripture doesn't really say that. But David's willingness to sit there while Saul threw a javelin at him and then had an opportunity to throw another one shows his extreme loyalty to the king that God had put over his life. So not only is he the general of all the armies of Israel playing a harp for the king. He also sits there and lets the king try to chuck spears at him, obviously trying to kill him. David continues to honor Saul through this escapade. And then Saul realizes that he can't kill him on his own. So he decides, now this is going to sound familiar from the life of David, but he decides that he's going to let battle do the trick. And so Saul, you're going to find in verse 13, Saul takes him out. So it says, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000 and went out and came in before the people. So now David is no longer in the safety of the palace. He's not the top general really anymore. He's an operational captain. So he's taking troops out, in and out every day, fighting battles. And this is Saul's attempt to get David killed by the Philistines in battle. So as David goes in and out in front of the people, he fights these battles and God continues to give him victory. Because we don't find David complaining about the situation that he's in. We don't find him complaining about Saul trying to kill him with the javelins. We don't find him complaining about being taken out of the safety of the palace. We don't find him complaining about having to lead 1,000 men out to battle. And so he continues on. It says in verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely. There it is again. In all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now David knows that Saul is in kind of pretty much in charge of his life. And you would think that when the Bible mentions fear in this scenario, the fear would be David because he's afraid of whatever Saul might send after him. But in reality, when you look at the passage, the one who's afraid is Saul, not David. David is finding his confidence, his strength, his trust in God. And he's not worried about the fact that he might be lost in battle. He's not worried about the fact that, you know, there might come a time where he dies for the purpose of Christ or for the purpose of defending his nation. He's not worried about that. But Saul continues to get more afraid and more afraid as each battle goes on and David continues to come back. Then we see in verse 17, we find that Saul cracks his new plan. So plan A didn't work, the javelins in a private setting. Plan B didn't work, his very sly effort to get David killed in battle. Now it's time for plan C. And plan C is get David to accept the reward that he was supposed to be given for fighting Goliath and killing Goliath, which was the king's daughter. And now it's being offered to him on the basis of his victories, his willingness to go out and fight, the fact that he's winning all these battles. It's being offered to him as kind of a patriotic offering. And David in Scripture says no. David recognizes that he's just a shepherd boy from the fields outside of the capital, and Saul is the royal line for Israel that was chosen by God. And David recognizes that he doesn't have the royal lineage to be a part of this family. Now, I used to, when I was in my younger junior high years, and even into my high school years, I would read books by the author G.A. Henty. I don't know if any of you know who that is. But I read a lot of books about G.A. Henty. And one of the themes throughout, they were written by G.A. Henty. He writes historical fiction. And one of his themes throughout all of his books is the fact that there's a young man, or sometimes two young men, who are very young, but they are aspiring individuals. and they very quickly rise to rank in the military or in on a boat in the middle of the ocean or as a merchant or something like that. And they very quickly rise to rank and achieve amazing things. Okay? And this is kind of the general idea of his storyline. So we find, and I always offered a lot of times in these books, these young men who very quickly rise up to ranks are offered, sometimes it's a girl that they rescue in distress, or sometimes it's some heiress that they find to help. And they're offered these marriages that help them financially. Okay? And I always imagined myself in that situation, and I would probably take that. Okay? That was before I was married, by the way. Now I won't take anything but Caleb. But anyways, all right. Back to the story. David is offered this financially and positionally very, very nice-looking offer. But he turns away because he knows that he doesn't view himself as worth it. Now, the scripture says that. I also would want to add to that. I believe David would have disagreed on those grounds, but he would have also prayed about it and asked the Lord for help, and maybe the Lord would have said, no, don't do that. Now, we don't know. That's surmising. But if David had such a close relationship with God that he was continuing to go out to these battles and win every one, and the Bible says, by the Lord's hand, the Lord was helping him through all of these battles. It's very probable that one of the reasons he rejected this is because he was told no by God. So then Saul, on the basis of that, he then tries again. He gives away the first daughter, and then he's told that his second daughter is in love with David, which frankly, what girl wouldn't be at this point? Okay? And he comes in, and Saul uses some of his servants to very quietly and very discreetly sneak some messages in, meaning, hey, David, it wouldn't be that bad if you were the king's son-in-law. It really wouldn't be that bad. You'd be fine. You could have all this, and actually, she really likes you. So Saul sends his messengers in there to send. So he's trying to marry off his daughter to David. And we say, what's the purpose of this? Why is he trying so hard? Well, Saul knew that he could get at David through two ways. One, he was going to offer, because David wasn't rich enough to give the dowry for one of the king's daughters. So he was going to offer David to go fight another battle, give him another chance to get defeated by the Philistines and die. But his second part of that whole thing was he knew that his daughter, Michal, was not of the same spiritual convictions as David. So now it's not just physical attacks, it's also spiritual attacks that are coming David's way. And David agrees to this relationship. He goes out and he fights the Philistines again, and he wins, and he brings back the required amount of Philistines, of dead Philistines. And actually, he doubles it. And he comes back, and he gives these to Saul, and I'm sure Saul was like, seriously, what do I have to do to get this guy killed? So he's tried pretty much everything he can possibly try, and David continues to serve Saul. Do you think it was becoming by now pretty obvious that Saul was trying to have David killed? David knew, Jonathan knew, because the Bible says that Saul actually went to Jonathan for help to try to get at David. That's at the first verse of chapter 19. And so now, David has killed all these Philistines. David has done all these things. And basically, at the beginning of chapter 19, Saul opens an open contract for anybody. He just says, someone, anybody, please, just kill this guy. Get him out of my palace. I don't want him anymore. Because he knows that if he kicks him out, there's going to be a public uprising. And throughout all of these things, first of all, we find that David continues to behave wisely. But in verse 29, before that statement, we find that Saul was yet more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. So as the attacks on David's life increase in their intensity and their different mental levels, the fear continues to rise, but it's not David's fear, it's Saul's. Because he's beginning to realize, you know, this man is following God. This man is making sure he's walking wisely. And I can't do anything to stop it. I can't do a thing. But one thing that I wanted to note is that Scripture doesn't talk about this, but I think we can say that I don't think David was not afraid. But David continued to do the right thing because he could trust God. He put his full reliance on God, even though he was afraid, even though that he knew that he wasn't physically capable to handle all these physical, mental, and spiritual attacks. He was saying at this point, daily, he was going to focus on God. His focus was God and nothing else. He was going to put his full reliance on God. And now we're going to look at what is my favorite part of the story, where we find God was in the divine control of this whole thing for the entire time. We look throughout the story and we find that David continually goes out to battle. He's constantly fighting battles. And these are not our modern battles where we hide behind a tree and shoot at people. These are hand-to-hand conflicts in masses of people where it doesn't really matter what your skill is. The ratio of you the possibility of you coming back is very, very low. But yet David continues to come back because God is protecting him. We find God's divine control as David submits himself to God and says, God, you're in control. No matter if I'm having great times, if I'm being attacked personally, or if I'm fighting in battle, you're in control every time. And God honors that. He protects David. In chapter 19, verse 12, I believe that's what it is. We find it, chapter 18, verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. It was very obvious. But you see, throughout all of those attacks on his life so far, David never seeks to take revenge for himself. He doesn't seek to go off and fight with the Philistines yet. And he continues to be bold in the fact that he's going to trust God and he knows God is protecting his life. And how do we know that? Well, we find in the beginning of chapter 19 that Jonathan steps in to kind of advocate for his friend. Jonathan rehearses his speech. He does a lot of study. And he goes and talks to Saul, and he talks Saul into letting David back into the palace and not trying to kill him. Okay? But it's very short-lived. And so, the evil spirit comes back. In chapter 19, verse 9, we find that this evil spirit comes back. And you know what David did? He goes back in to play for Saul. The former general of the armies of Israel, the guy who's been fighting all sorts of battles, seasoned warrior by now, who has been directly and indirectly attacked by Saul, attempts on his life, he comes back to help Saul. And he goes into the room, And the inevitable happens. Verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped the night, that night. So he does it again. He tries it again. I don't know really what was going through his mind. If Saul was like, man, this guy slipped my grasp so many times, I got him this time. Or if this was Saul's mental ability, just it wasn't even there, and he saw his enemy right in front of him, the guy that he had been hating on for probably years at this point. But David escapes, and then he goes back to his house with his wife, Michal, who is, by the way, Saul's daughter. And Saul sends messengers after him. He knows where he went, and he's like, hey, you two, I missed the guy again. Go get him. We're going to make sure he's dead this time. And Michal knows that they're coming, so she warns David, and David escapes out the window and runs away. Now, here comes one of the most interesting parts of this story that we're going to wrap up with, is that Michal takes an idol, meaning that she's an idol worshiper. She doesn't worship God. She puts it in the bed and makes it look like David and then tells the messengers that David is sick. And so they go back to Saul, and Saul sends them back and says, basically, if he's sick, I'm gonna get this guy once and for all. So pick his bed up and bring him over to me so I can make sure he's dead. So they go in, they find the idol. And Saul realizes that David has escaped him one more time. Now, this is a very interesting thing because God uses an untrusting woman to save his trusting servant. I guarantee you that there was no part of Michal that was saying, God's going to use my efforts to save David. No, she was completely acting on her own whim. But yet God uses her act to save David. He uses her physical love for him. He uses her emotions and the fact that she just wanted to protect him to save David from Saul. And so David goes off into the night, and this is another interesting thing I want to point out before we end here, is that David, as he's running away, his first place that he goes is to Samuel, who's still alive at this point. And David, after all of these hard times and now being forced to run away from his home, he goes to seek counsel from the man of God. After all of those battles fought, after all of the things that he's done for God, he goes to seek counsel with a man of God. Tell me what to do. What am I supposed to do? So David's character. We've seen that he's been tested and tried on many different levels, from physical levels to spiritual levels, mental levels. And yet he consistently, as mentioned four times in chapter 18, he behaves himself wisely. He continues to walk wisely in his relationship with God, in the way that he continues through his life. So what are some things that we can take from how David acted so that we can act wisely, so that we can walk wisely? Well, the first one we find is that David acted with humility. David continues to do what he's asked to do, no questions asked. And we find that the slayer of Goliath, the newly appointed captain or general of the Israelite army, is playing the harp like a servant boy for the king when he's in a bad attitude. That's some pretty serious humility right there. David continues to show his humility when he doesn't ever try to take the credit for himself. And we see that in different passages, and even when David talks to Jonathan about saving his life and trying to make a plan for how he can reconcile with Saul. David never attacks Saul with his words. And even farther on in the story, in the next couple of chapters, when David's on the run, he has multiple opportunities to kill Saul, but never does. In fact, at the end of Saul's life, he's assassinated by two men who think they're doing David a favor. And they bring proof to David that Saul's dead, and he has them executed because they killed the appointed king of Israel. This is David's humility. This is David's commitment to serving not only God, but the people that God had appointed in authority over his life. It was none of these promotions, none of his fame, none of that turned him away from God. It didn't attract him, the wealth, none of that stuff turned his focus off of his God. But he also behaved with boldness. When God told him to do a thing, or when he knew that something was right because it was something that would honor God, he did it. It must have taken courage and boldness to continue going to battle every day. It would have taken boldness to go back into the presence of Saul after having been trying to be killed for the last long while, going back in there knowing what just happened to you the last time you were there. But David continues to be bold in the truth that God has given him, in the purpose that God has given him. And we find that throughout the rest of his life. David is bold. But David also practiced accountability. In the beginning of chapter 18, we find that he has a friend in Jonathan. And he continues to talk to Jonathan. And we find in the beginning of chapter 19 that Jonathan is still his friend at this point. He's still confiding in him. He's still talking to him. And Jonathan is still trying to help David out. And at the end of chapter 19, we find that David goes to Samuel to make sure his motives are right, to make sure he's doing the right thing. He found accountability. And we all know the story of David. We know that he didn't always employ accountability in his life. And there were times in his life, one specifically that I'm thinking of, where he made a huge mistake, a very public mistake. It was public after he committed it. And that's where it comes in. David's character looks unattainable until we find that David also made mistakes. He wasn't the perfect man of God that we think that we always have to be. David still made mistakes. David was still afraid, but he balanced that fear. He balanced that with his love for God, his devotion to God, his reliance on God. When he had fear, he would say, "You know what, God? I'm going to trust you." You know, farther on in the story, when he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and he's confronted about his sin, he immediately repents, knowing that that was the bad decision. It wasn't the right. And even though it pains him, and it almost kills him, he takes the penalty that God puts on him for that sin, he takes that knowing that he deserved it. So we're not here tonight saying that David's character was impeccable. We're here tonight saying that David's character has a lot of aspects that we can take from it to apply into our own lives. Maybe it's the aspect of humility. Continuing to walk down that road of life, knowing that whatever happens to me, God is in control. And like David, in the high times, in the times where I'm successful, in the times where it's happy, I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to put my focus in on God. So that when those times come when I'm tried, when those times come when we experience pain, loss, we're used to it. We're used to going to God. I also want to submit to you that when David went out to battle each of those times, as we talked about earlier, David would go out to battle. He probably went out hundreds, if not thousands of times. But each time he was victorious because he made sure to commit his life to God. He made sure to commit his purpose to God. It didn't get old. He was consistent. But he was also bold. When he knew that God wanted him to do a thing, he went and did it. I would say that's one of the things that I would struggle with the most, is that boldness. I also struggle with the humility part of it. It's hard. It really is. No one's saying it's not. It's even unattainable for us humanly. But David here is a living example from Scripture that's attainable when we trust God. It's attainable when we put our reliance on Him. It's attainable when we can say, you know what, God, my focus is on You. Not the struggles in front of me, not the enemy that's chasing me, not the fame, not the riches, not any of that stuff. My focus is on God and God alone. And that's what made David's character special. And the biggest thing, the most important thing, the secret to his character was that he relied fully on God. His focus was constantly on God. So we can sit here tonight and say, you know what? I would love to have a character like David's. I would love to be able to stand here and say, you know what? In the happy times, in the times where I'm in trial and in pain and constantly being tested, or the times where I feel like I'm always just fighting spiritual battles. In all of those times, I will consistently focus on God. I'm going to consistently give up my personal agenda. I'm going to consistently say, you know what? God, You're in charge. It's no longer about me. You're the one that's going to fight the battles, not me. And that's what David's saying. And we can take that encouragement from this story, that David wasn't some inhuman spiritual warrior. He was one of us that chose to place his focus solely on God, to make God his focus, to make God the thing that he would consistently make his prize. It wasn't the victories in battle. It wasn't the fame, the fortune, the kingship of Israel. None of that. It was his love for God and his focus on God. And when he made mistakes, he quickly repented and put that focus back on God when he was confronted of that sin. So these are some of the things that we can take from David's character. Some of you, like me, might be saying, you know, I need all of these things. I need every single one of them, and I have nowhere to start. But the best place to start is saying, you know what, God, what do you want me to work on? You know what, God, where can I better put my focus on you? Where's the thing that I'm holding back from you that I'm trying to keep for myself? That was honestly, that was one of the things that I had to do in my own life. Is to ask myself that question, to ask God that question. What would you have me to do? Because to be honest with you, if I want to have a great godly character, it's not going to be about me. It's not going to be anything about my efforts or anything that I can do. So let's come together tonight. And please take our focus off of how we can be Christians and put it back where it's supposed to be, on Christ and his love for us and the fact that he wants our focus. He wants us to serve him regardless of the things that we're facing. And he wants our focus so that we can become the character of David, so that we can behave wisely, so that we can walk wisely. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you.